The sign says, embracing your identity in Christ. The first week, it said, I am blessed, right? I am blessed. That was good. It was a good week, wasn't it? I'm chosen by God. I'm redeemed by God. I'm forgiven by God. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm adopted as a child of the living God. Good, 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 good. Second week, I'm saved. By the death of Christ, we have been raised with Christ. We've been made alive in Christ. We have the certainty of eternal life. We are now seated with Christ in the heavenlies, the Bible says in Ephesians 2. And we are saved by faith. And now we do the good works that God has called us to do. That's good, good, good. And all of a sudden we get to week three and I'm afflicted. In other words, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to get beaten. I'm going to be imprisoned because of Christ. Well, that doesn't sound very good, does it? I like the first 2 weeks. How about you? But in Christ, you will suffer. And that's our theme today. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you that we have the privilege of suffering for Christ and with Christ when we live for him and we witness for him. Help us to be courageous enough to so love Christ, be identified with Christ, that we are willing to put up with whatever, that glory would come to him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, you know the story of Ken and Jocelyn Elliott. If you don't know the story, almost 80-year-olds in Burkina Faso in Africa, abducted by terrorists a little while ago. About 2 weeks ago, the terrorists, this group, released his wife, Jocelyn. They're a couple who are about 80 years of age, serve, I think, 40 years as medical missionaries in a remote village in Africa. Gave it all away, the comforts of life in the Western world, to live amongst the poorest of the poor, to help people and to share Christ with people. Suffering, now afflicted in Christ. Let me tell you about Mars. I read about this week. Mars came from a long line of Muslim leaders in Jerusalem, of all places, in the middle of Israel, in Jerusalem. The family line had come, and they were imams and muftis, teachers in Islam, in the middle of Jerusalem. And his dad later, though, he didn't continue in the teaching role in the mosque, but he became a local travel agent. In time, he married an American and moved to America. So Mars grew up as a Muslim in America. But he heard the gospel as he grew up. He discovered that Jesus was God's son, God's Messiah, who died on a cross and rose again from the dead. And he was taken in by the message, and he gave his life to Christ. He had two options: keep quiet, say nothing about Jesus, or tell his family. Whenever you speak the words of the gospel, whenever you witness for Christ, and often when you witness for Christ, opposition comes. He said, I knew that converting would get me into a good amount of trouble with the family, but I also knew that I would be in worse trouble if I didn't. God quickly taught me to depend on him and to act out of a love for him. My dad disowned me and didn't talk to me for a very long time. But the Spirit of God pushed me to seek after my dad and show him the love that Allah or any Muslim had never shown him. Comes to Christ, he witnesses for Christ, he gets cut out from the family. But God empowers him to keep loving. He said his father is now, he's not a Christian yet, he's not even a Muslim any longer. But this man is living for Christ, and he said, the Holy Spirit has shown me how to evangelize to Muslims and to be bold for the mission and the glory of God. I've learned that there really aren't intimidating people, only lost people. I'm sure I agree with that. I find a lot of people intimidating as well. But he says, they are lost. They don't know Christ. Friends, if we're in Christ, we should expect to suffer like Christ and for Christ. Thankfully, in Australia, it doesn't get that violent for us, right? You're a teenager, you go to school, your friends might insult you or mock you a little bit because you go to church, you go to youth group, and you may be an adult at university or in a workplace. You can handle most of that. But you see, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter in Ephesians 3, he used to harass and persecute Christians. In fact, he hated Christians. He went from town to town, arresting them and throwing them into prison. Then God spoke to him, and Paul, his name was Saul of Tarsus, he became a Christian, became Paul the Apostle. So rather than persecuting Christians, he is now a Christian, and then now other people hate him. He gets imprisoned, he gets stoned by stones being thrown at him, that type of stoning. He gets hit, he gets chucked out of villages, right? Just getting the right stoning here. And he is now being afflicted for Christ, so much so that he is in prison in Rome when he writes his letter. So when you read this, you think, Paul is in Rome. But you need to understand, whenever you witness for Christ, or most times when you are passionate for Christ, it leads to opposition, it leads to critique, it leads to judgment, and often leads to persecution. And I want you to keep these two things in mind. God says you will suffer with him, but normally when you play your role in evangelism and mission to see the church grow, wherever it is, suffering, the church grows. I was in Southeast Asia, in Bali, a little while ago, and I discovered that it's God's plan to build a, listen to this, a multicultural, international people of God. When I was there and they were doing mission, I ran into people from West Timor, from Bali, from Germany, from America, and even from Australia. With them, I went and visited remote villages. I visited two people and prayed with them who were in wheelchairs, who come to Christ. I met with national evangelists who travel from village to village to tell people about Jesus. Some of them had a tough time. Some saw people come to Christ. But you see, as they stood up for Christ and shared Christ, opposition came. When people became Christians, I met some who had to leave their village. They were no longer welcome in their village, in their homes. Sometimes family members had to leave the family home because they'd come to Christ. I visited one guy who was a great evangelist. We had to walk 1 mile down this hill to his house. You know the problem with walking 1 mile down a hill to his house? You've got to walk back. I mean, that's hard work. This guy does it every day. I don't know how he does it. Keeps him fit, right? And he goes out to the remote, to the villages all around him, witnessing about Jesus, having people into their homes to read the Bible. But as you take part in God's plan to build his international, multicultural church, you find opposition. At the end of chapter 2, Paul made the very important point that in Jesus, Jews, which were the people of God in the Old Testament, and Gentiles, which is everyone else who's not a Jew, that's you and me, right, could become part of one family, one community, one church by faith in Jesus Christ. And John Stott puts it this way, by his death, Christ demolished the Jew, Gentile, and God-man barriers. Jews wouldn't relate to Gentiles before. They wouldn't eat with each other. They wouldn't share meals together. God brings them together. God and man were separated. God and man come together and is now creating in relation to himself a single new multicultural human society, which is both the family God loves and the temple he lives in. It was made so true in Southeast Asia, so true in Sydney, and so true for me now. As I look around you, I see God's international, multicultural church that God is building. And God was doing that from the first century when Paul writes, and he wanted people to know we are one in Christ. And what he says in verse 1 is this. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Listen to what he said. Paul is in prison. He didn't say, oh, it's miserable in prison. I can't wait to get out of prison. Oh, I wish you guys would come and give me some money, some food. I hate it here in prison. You know what he says? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. You notice that he is the prisoner of Christ. He is not the prisoner of Nero, the emperor. He has a God perspective. Even in prison, he sees himself as a prisoner of Christ because Christ is in control even in prison. Would you believe that? If you're in prison, would you believe that Christ is in control when you're in prison? Or are the authorities in control? You see, when this 80-year-old doctor from Burkina Faso is under the control of terrorists, is God in control or are the terrorists in control? Paul says he's in prison and I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He calls it and sees it as a badge of honour he belongs to Christ. I was reading about a pastor in 1985 thrown into a Bulgarian prison. He wasn't allowed to be a pastor, had all these rules, these communist nations, and they arrested him and put him in prison for 8 months. And in those 8 months, again, he didn't complain and whinge. He saw himself as a prisoner of Christ. And this is what he said after he came out. Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free. He said, by being in prison, God used him to witness and to pray for people. People wanted to know about Jesus. Why are you in prison? Why have they thrown you in here? You're a pastor. And he said, we had great opportunities to share Christ. Friends, increasingly in Australia, and this is where some of us may end up in prison, by the way, for Christ, our morality and our message will be offensive to people. Let me say it a different way. Already in Australia, our morality, marriage between one man and one woman, that sex is to be reserved simply for a marriage relationship, not before that. Our morality in a number of areas is already offensive to the non-Christian world. And our message that Christ is the one way to God through his death and resurrection is offensive to many people in our society. So you just need to go to various blogs or Facebook and put a Christian position forward and you get attacked left, right and centre. Right? In fact, the Catholic Church in Tasmania recently released a book on marriage. In the midst of the debate about same-sex marriage, he released a book affirming biblical teaching on marriage and distributed it to Catholic students in Catholic schools. They were taken to court by someone on the grounds of anti-discrimination, went before the judge, and the judge said, yes, you have a case to answer. You must go to court again. In Australia, when you try to articulate a Christian morality, that you will be attacked and accused of discrimination. We have to get smarter in Australia about how we express our positions and our opinions in the 21st century. And that's just one example in Australia where the Catholic Church cannot even teach what it teaches on marriage from the Bible. Secondly, on behalf of the Gentiles, why is Paul in prison? You know why he's in prison? Because he's gone to witness to the Gentiles and the Jews don't like that and they had him arrested. This is what the Bible says. Acts 21, when in the temple in Jerusalem, Paul had been accused by Jews of teaching men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. They didn't like Paul. In Acts 22, Paul makes his defense to the Jewish people. They listened to him quietly until he got to the point in his story where Jesus said to him, Paul, go, I will send you away to the Gentiles. As soon as he said that, they shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. Let's kill him. All he simply said, I'm going to take the message of God's love to other people outside of Israel, to non-Jews, to the rest of the world. They hated him for it and said, we want you dead. They didn't believe, the Jewish people in the first century did not believe that the gospel was for all nations. Friends, God is building a multicultural church here at Nowy Baptist Church. Let me say to you, all are included in Christ. We come from different backgrounds, different cultures, but we are one in Christ. That was what God was doing through Christ, bringing everyone together. If you're a Jew, and you can be part of the people of God. If you're Greek, you can be part of the people of God. If you're from Yemen, you can be part of the people of God. If you're from Brazil, you can be part of the people of God. Whatever country, whatever continent you come from, you can be part of the people of God. Let me show you how God has fulfilled his purposes. Okay, if you were born or you have families who were born in South America, could you just stand up for me? Anyone from South America? Okay, we get three up at the back. Four, okay. If your families were born, I'm going to try this, in North America, any North Americans' heritage? We got, yes, one. Okay, two, three, yeah, stand up, you're not sitting down, okay, this is... Any Central Americans? Okay, anyone from Asia, the continent of Asia? Let's stand up around the place. Anyone from the Middle East? Stand up, keep standing up, everyone keep standing up. Middle East, all right. What else? Anyone from Europe? Heritage from Europe? Any Indigenous believers? Any Indigenous believers? Australian Indigenous believers? Stand up. Anyone from the South Pacific? The island areas? Anyone from Africa? Anyone originally from Africa? Anyone whose heritage is from Australia, stand up. Put your hands together for each other. This is Jesus, right? Yeah. Have a seat, have a seat. Have a seat. Paul was traveling He said to the Jews, we've got to take this message to the Gentiles. God said, this is a new message. This is for everyone. They said, no, we're going to kill you for that. You deserve to die. And he's in prison for it. My friends, I had the sad story one of my friends told me. He's a pastor in the church, small church, mainly white Western. And some brothers and sisters from an islander background, I don't know whether Samoa or Fiji, started attending the church. And some of the people went to them and said, oh, listen, I just wonder whether you would prefer to go to another church full of islanders rather than come here. I wonder whether you would prefer to go to a church of islanders. How evil is that? It's like saying someone said, well, I'm sorry, you're from Asia. Maybe you should go to a different church. Maybe you're from Greece. Maybe you should go to a different church. Maybe you're from Egypt. Maybe you should go to a different church. And Paul would say, you nutters. God, by the way, God closes those churches down in Australia. Let me tell you, God is closing those churches down because they're not reaching out to our community. They're not embracing people of all cultures and all backgrounds to himself. And they get smaller and smaller and smaller. They're all 85 years of age now. And they have lovely suppers and dinners together, but that's all they have. And Paul then continues, having described himself as a prisoner of Christ, God is in control, God is sovereign. For the sake of you Gentiles, he said, this is why I'm in prison, because of you guys. He talks about the administration of God's grace. He talks about a mystery made known by revelation and a commission given to him. He said, these two gifts, listen to this, of divine grace, the revelation, and we've come to see what that is, and the commission, the mystery revealed to him, and the ministry entrusted to him were closely related. God said, here's the message of salvation for Jews and Gentiles. Now go and share it. Right? He received a message, he had to share it. He received it, he shared it, he got arrested, thrown into prison. Afflicted for Christ. But you see, it's not only Paul who receives grace for ministry. You and I have received God's grace for ministry. Grace is not simply for salvation that we saw last week that Brett spoke about, right? But grace, you have been saved. Yes. But grace also gives us gifts. The Bible says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We too administer grace as we use our gifts and abilities. And many of you are using your gifts as youth leaders, Bible study leaders, and a whole variety of other ministries. Keep at it. God has given it to you. But I want to say to you, I'd love to see a greater passion and a greater commitment in myself for the things of God, and I pray for you as well. Let me take you back to when I was in year 10. I was 15 years of age. It's hard to imagine, I know that, right? I'm 15, I get converted. I've received the message of Christ. I'm saved. In one sense, as you receive the message, you feel like you have a commission. You must tell other people about it. So I'm 15, and I go to my local high school praying that I could find a Christian teacher so we can start a Christian group in the school. Prayed, and I found one. Went into the social science department and I spoke to this guy, Ross, and I said, hi, I hear you're a Christian. And he took a step back. Yes, I am. I said, well, so am I. I became a Christian. I think we should set up a Christian group in our school so we can invite kids to hear about Jesus. And he went, yeah, all right. What should we do? How do we do that? I was converted through an ISF, a school's ministry, by a teacher. So I said, well, let's just run lunchtime meetings. I'll invite people. I used to love it because lunchtime would come, I'd be praying, I'd be inviting all my friends, so some of these big boys who had no idea about God, and they're hearing about Jesus. And for me, as soon as you receive the message, you wanted to let other people know about that. But what I discovered early on is that some people didn't like that message. You got rejected. I was the priest, right? I was the priest. I was the religious one. One guy said to me a few years later, so are you religious, are you? I was religious once. You'll grow out of it. Let me tell you, I haven't grown out of it 30 years, 35 years later. Because I didn't get religion, I got Jesus, right? I got a relationship with Jesus. And it didn't matter what they said. And then, you know, I taught at Marrickville High School. I used to run ISCF and we'd run concerts. We'd book rock bands for 3 nights in a row in the middle of the holidays, go out to the streets and invite people to come along. And these non-Christian kids would come and we'd play music and I'd get up and preach the gospel and I'd bring in guest speakers. And it's an exciting thing to do, to be part of God's mission. And then I'd go to beach mission. I used to love beach mission. You get 10 or 11 days in the summer. I thought it was a big holiday, right? Because I never used to go on holidays when I grew up. My parents, good Greeks, they never took me anywhere, right? Holidays, I went to the local park and kicked a soccer ball. That's it. But holidays, and I said, you mean you can spend 10 days in a tent on a beach? That's like a holiday. And we'd share Jesus with people. We'd run teenage programs and adult programs. I loved it. You know what I did in my other holidays when I was a teacher? One holiday, I'd run an ISF leadership conference for a week. You prepare for 1 week and do it the other week. And then the next holiday, so I'd go to a Camp Howard HSC study camp, prepare for a week and then do that for a week. I loved it. And teachers would say, what are you doing on your holidays? Oh, I'm just going to go and run this camp. I'm going to run this camp. I'm going to go on this mission. It's fantastic. And they said, no, holidays. I said, what's that? Aren't I having a holiday? There's something about the gospel. When God's grace touches you, you want to make a difference for him. Yes, okay, you all need holidays. I don't want you to burn out, etc., etc. We know that. But there's this thing when the gospel touches you, as it did Paul. He couldn't help it but go and tell others. Because secondly, he received a divine revelation. He said, God gave me this message, which is not made known to men in other generations, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ. That same thing, Jews, Gentiles together. The mystery of Christ is this, the complete union of Jews and Gentiles, that should say Jews and Gentiles, by the way, with each other through the union of both with Christ, a double union with Christ and with each other. Okay, so in what sense is this a new revelation? He says the Spirit of God told the prophets and the apostles. Because Jesus had already said, go to the nations, make disciples of all nations, right? The Old Testament had already said that the Gentiles would come into God's people. All nations would be blessed through Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. So the Bible story has always been that the Gentiles would come in, the Gentiles would come in, Gentiles would come in. What's new about it? And it's this. Listen carefully. The theocracy, meant the Jewish nation under God's rule in Israel, would be terminated. It comes to an end. And replaced by a new international community, the church. God's people is no longer that small group of people, the Jewish nation living in Israel, but all people of every nation who trust in Christ for salvation, an international community. It's a multicultural international church is central in God's plans. Let me tell you how important you are and how important this church is and this little gathering we have today of a couple of hundred people. If you pick up a newspaper tomorrow, you're going to read about maybe the derby between Sydney and Western Sydney. Maybe read about a cricket game. Maybe read about politics and elections. You might read about the refugee crisis. You read a whole bunch of stories. You know what you're not going to read in your newspaper tomorrow? But how many churches got started in Nigeria? You're not going to hear about how many churches got started in Brazil. You're not going to hear about how many people got saved at Nawi Baptist Church. You're not going to hear any of that, are you? You go to the websites, what society is looking at, you're not going to read those stories. But you know what God's looking at? He sees you. You're his church. You're his chosen one. And he uses the church to bring glory to his name and to showcase his glory, we'll see later, to the angels in heaven. God is at work. John Stott puts it this way, secular history concentrates its attention on kings and queens and presidents and politicians and generals. The Bible concentrates on a group it calls saints, often little people, insignificant people, unimportant people, who are, however, at the same time God's people. Secular history concentrates on wars and battles and peace treaties, followed by more wars and battles and peace treaties. That's what you read about in history. But the Bible concentrates on the war between good and evil, on a decisive victory by Jesus Christ over the powers of darkness, on a peace treaty ratified by his blood on the cross, and on the sovereign proclamation of an amnesty for all rebels who will repent and believe. Again, secular history concentrates on the changing map of the world as one nation defeats another and annexes its territory, and on the rise and fall of empires. The Bible concentrates rather on a multinational community called the church, which has no territorial frontiers, which claims nothing less than the whole world for Christ, and whose empire will never come to an end. You know, when God looks at you, he says, man, you are my people. I've saved you. I knew you before the creation of the world. I brought you into my people. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to mature you. Everything I do in this world is about you. to bless you, to bring glory to myself. Don't think, ever think you're insignificant. Because the glory doesn't come simply in the blessing and the salvation. It's the fact that God places the church at the center of his plans and purposes. Because who's he going to be with for eternity? His church. So whether you're a small group of people meeting in India, a little church in Malawi, or a large church in America or Australia, whatever it happens to be, we have significance in Christ. Finally, Paul says he has a divine commission. He has this mystery. He knows the message. He's now got to get it out. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. Paul says, I am the least of all God's people. He doesn't deserve this. Paul was arresting and putting Christians to death. And God saved him. God gave him a new chance in life and released him into ministry. Friends, sometimes the greatest rebels are given the greatest grace to make the greatest impact. And the greatest rebels are given the greatest grace to make the greatest impact. Some of you in my generation might remember when I was growing up, I read this book called The Cross and the Switchblade. Anyone in my generation read that? Anyone? Hands? Got a few people up the back. No one under 40, right? Okay. And a couple. But it was about a guy, a pastor called David Wilkerson, who decided to go to New York City in the late 50s, early 60s to reach the gangs, New York City. New York City was wilder then than what it is now. It's a lot more peaceful today. And Nicky Cruz was this young leader of a gang in New York. He has now also written a book called Run Baby Run and a number of other books. But he tells his story that Nicky grew up in Puerto Rico, where his parents brutally abused him. He says, you know, my father would put me in a little room full of pigeons, because he used to keep pigeons, just so they could peck at me and attack me. I was locked in a room and I could not sleep, I could not rest, just these pigeons would constantly come at me. My mother, this is amazing, he said, my mother would punch me out. So my mother, I'd be a little kid and I was growing up, and she would be often on drugs and often influenced by evil spirits, he says. They're involved in seances and animal worship, animal sacrifice, sorry, and satanic worship. And she would bash me and knock me out. She said, I can't remember the number of times I was knocked unconscious by my mother. So when I finally got out of there, I moved to New York City, I hated everyone. So I joined a gang, because when you hate, you've never experienced love, you want to act out on that hate. Became the leader of the renowned Mau Maus, the toughest gang in the city, New York. But it said, even as I went out with my mates and caused trouble and got into fights, it said I would go back to my little tiny apartment in the projects and I would be completely alone and broken. I was 19, angry, hateful. I didn't know if I'd make it till 20 years of age. And Pastor David Wilkerson, a young, skinny white guy, felt God wanted him to reach these tough gangs in New York City. So he'd go down and meet these guys on the streets and start talking to them about Jesus. And they'd tell him to shove off and get out of here before we kill you. And he'd go away, come back next time. He'd come up and talk to these guys. And one day, and it's a famous line in the book and the movie, Nicky Cruz said to David Wilkerson, said, mate, if you don't leave, we're going to just slice you up. Do you get it? And David said, man, you could slice me up into 1,000 pieces. You can lay them in the street, and every piece will still love you. And Nicky Cruz said, man, that did damage to me. Good damage in my brain and in my heart. I began to question. For 2 weeks, I could not sleep, always thinking about love. And then David Wilkerson set up a bit of a concert, a rally, where he could invite all these gangs to come and hear about Jesus. And so Nicky and his mates, the Mau Maus, they all turned up to this rally. Can you imagine running an outreach event and the toughest thugs and guys turning up to your rally hoping, you know, where's your security, right? They all turn up to this rally. And as he was speaking about the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus' death on the cross, his suffering, his sacrifice, Nicky said, when I saw and I was captured by the message of Jesus dying for me, he said, I was choked up with pain. My eyes were fighting to hold back the tears, and the tears then just started flowing. I was fighting, but then I surrendered, he said. I let Jesus hug me metaphorically. I let my head rest on his chest. I said, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And for the first time, I told somebody, I love you. And God transformed Nicky Cruz's life back then. He said, when I opened my eyes, I got a new heart. I was born again. I realized I was now a child of God. Tom, he left the gang scene. He enrolled in a Bible college. He met Gloria, who he ended up marrying. The two moved back to New York City a few years later and ran Teen Challenge, a program to help troubled teens. Since then, Nikki's had four girls, traveled the world as an evangelist and the head of Nikki Cruz Ministries. Seen thousands come to Christ, ministering some of the hardest and the toughest people in the communities. But he said the thing that gave him the greatest joy is this. You remember that father who abused him? Remember that mother who beat him? So the greatest joy was bringing my father and mother and brother to Christ. I forgave them and I asked them to forgive me. Then he says, you know, you can turn all this deep pain, hurt and rejection and do what I did. Give it to Christ. You're going to be much more happy with your life when you do. You think, well, we're pretty ordinary, right? God sometimes shows the greatest grace to the greatest sinners to have the greatest impact. And the message we have to have is this. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've come from. You think God, you're not good enough for God? No, you're not good enough for God. That's why he wants to bless you and save you. And sure, you go through some suffering as you live for him, but he wants to make all the difference. And if you say to me, well, you know, I don't know, God can use me. God can use Nikki Cruz, this abused kid from Puerto Rico. God can use the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of the church that God changed his life 180 degrees, no longer persecuting the church, but now proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and seeing lives transformed. Paul says, I had a commission to make known Christ's riches to the Gentiles, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, his riches are so great, you can't search them, you can't grasp hold of how good God is. To make the mystery known to all peoples, I think Jews and Gentiles, verse 9, make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. And verse 10, to make God's wisdom known to the cosmic powers. His intent was that now through the church, this is you, the church, right? The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As the church grows, Jews and Gentiles, an international multicultural church, God speaks to the angels. God speaks to the demons. He says, look at my church. Look at my people. Look what I've done in them. I've saved them. I've renewed them. They're mine. They're adopted as my children. Look at them, he says. When we live God's way, we showcase the glory of God. And God says, it's through the church that he shows his wisdom to the powers in the air. I love this. The good news was passed from God to Paul, from Paul and others to all mankind, and from the church on earth back to heaven again to the cosmic powers. And it all centers on Christ, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It's all in Jesus. Whoever you are, you can go to God, talk to him, be forgiven by him, be empowered by him. You have freedom. You are a child of the living God. We are blessed. You're saved. You're afflicted in Jesus. You belong to him. And he says, you come to God now. And let me say, if you need to come to God and ask for forgiveness, come to God and ask for forgiveness. If you need to say sorry to God and say, God, I invite you into my life, do that tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow or to a youth night or some other night. If you need to put Jesus first in your life, God wants to take your life and transform it as he did Paul's, as he did Nikki Cruz's, as he did mine, as he did most of our lives. And Paul concludes, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So he says, I'm in prison, guys, church. Don't be discouraged. I'm a prisoner for Christ. I have this revelation and I have this commission. I'm just doing it. Don't worry. We just get the message out. You are being glorified. It is your glory. It is for your good that I am in prison. I'm not whinging. I'm not complaining. I'm not saying, God, where are you when I'm in prison? He said, be encouraged. And it's my prayer that we would have that same attitude, that we would so know God and the blessedness in God and salvation in God and the joy of being afflicted for Christ, as his people, that we would keep proclaiming the gospel, that nothing would stop us. May God help us to live like that. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, a preacher of the gospel, imprisoned yet with joy, knowing that he belongs to you. May we, because of our relationship with you, God, may we enjoy that relationship with you. May we be courageous in witness. May we love others and serve others. Be willing to endure opposition, persecution, affliction for Christ. Your word tells us that if we are to follow you, we are to pick up the cross, deny ourselves and follow. And so today we make that commitment to pay the cost, whatever it costs, to follow you, become more like you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you take out a response card tonight, or take out your phones to respond on the SMS number. Are you afraid of something? Are you not being courageous for Christ? Are you suffering maybe and you need prayer? Are you having a tough time at home, at school? And we want to pray for you, we want to pray with you, and we want to encourage you. And if you want to pray for someone that you're witnessing to, let us know. We'd love to support you and pray for you in that. If you're new tonight, there is a visitor site on the cards. You can fill that out. We'd get in touch with you, let you know more about a church and its ministries. We're excited with our new start this year with this new series, the home groups and the ministries. And we are praying that God would truly be glorified in all that we do together, and that when suffering comes, we will keep trusting in him and realize we suffer for Christ and in Christ. God bless you.